Years ago, there was a sort of a thing going around, particularly among young people, started by people who are believers in Jesus. It was a little wristband. It was made out of plastic. It had four letters on it. And the four letters were WWJD. I don't know if you remember those wristbands, but they were very, very popular. Particularly, you'd find it in high school kids, maybe college, all the way down as far as anyone thought that was cool to wear one. Well, WWJD literally means, what would Jesus do? And it was basically there as a reminder, if you get into a certain situation and you had to make a decision, obviously you want to make the right decision, you want to make the moral decision, ethical decision, you sort of take the time and look at that now, and it made you think, now what would Jesus do? Because we know Jesus never sinned, and he would always make the right decision. And so he's the guide, he's the example. Well, I got to thinking about that many, many years ago, and I thought about preaching this sermon many years ago and just decided I'd go ahead and do it now on a holiday weekend, so to speak. And then I thought about these letters that could have been on a bracelet. It would be WDJD. Now, there's just one letter difference there, and you might be looking, well why would you change it? So let's just think about that. What is the difference here between WWJD and WDJD? Well, I'll just put it on the wall so you'd not misunderstand what I'm trying to say. What would Jesus do is WWJD. What did Jesus do is WDJD. Now, what's the difference? For example, what if I didn't grow up in the church? Somebody gave me one of those because, by the way, it's a good idea to have a reminder like that when I get into critical times. Okay, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? In my mind, there's an assumption there that's made. And the assumption is that you already know what Jesus would do. Isn't that an assumption? Now, what would Jesus, well, evidently, I already know what Jesus would do, so I'm to do like what I know Jesus would do. But how many of us believe that everybody that's a believer in Jesus knows what Jesus would do? Or is it, this is what I think Jesus would do? So if I were going to change this or alter it, this is what I'd alter it to. By the way, you can have your suggestions and they can just be as good or bad as mine. What did Jesus do? Because what Jesus did do in certain situations is exactly what I'm to do. What did he do? Now, knowing what he did, I have to really study this to know what he did. And then knowing what he did, it's not based on my assumption of my thinking I know what he would do, is I know what he did, and this is what I do. For example, what did Jesus do when it came to baptism? Now, think about it. Here are people wearing this little wristband. It's got WWJD, and the question comes about their needing to be baptized. So the question comes, okay, what would Jesus do? Now, knowing what you know, for those of you that are adults, you'd understand this. Knowing what is preached in pulpits on Sundays and in other times when it comes to baptism? Is baptism always preached in every pulpit for the remission of sins? Is baptism to the washing away of your sins? Is baptism essential to salvation? Well, what would Jesus do? No, not what would he do, according to my thinking or what I'm told he'd do. What did he do? That's the question. What did he do? Okay. Then how about dealing with temptation? Because really that's what that wristband was about. You get into a certain situation, you know, it's as a teenager, as you remember, or young adult, and I guess we'd say all the way up to adulthood, because, by the way, I guess all of us adults have to admit we're not as bright as maybe we think we are. We make mistakes, even as adults, and care what our ages are. So how do you battle Satan? How do you battle temptation, the trials of life? And not, what am I going to do? Well, what did he do? And if I do like he did, isn't that a safe course to follow? And then, of course, what's your behavior in everyday life? Because, by the way, you can't be any better than the model that we have in Christ, right? Sinless, perfect in every way. Now, we're not going to be sinless. We're not going to be perfect in every way, but no doubt there's our model. There's the standard. Now, when I compare ourselves to other people, like 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, We dare not make ourselves as others, comparing themselves among themselves or commending themselves. That's not wise. Okay, well, what is wisdom? So this is what we're going to talk about sort of very briefly. We're going to talk about not what would Jesus do when it comes to baptism, what did Jesus do? Not what would Jesus do in battling these temptations that are in life. No, not what would he do, what did he do? What did he do? And then in your everyday walk of life, you know, how did he live every day of his life? So let's start with baptism. We've got a progression here. In the dark block there is actually what he did, according to Matthew chapter 3, 13 to 16. Then in the center section is what he taught and practiced. And then when you get to the far side, the far right of this, this is what he told other people to do before he ascended on high. This is the Great Commission according to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So if you go back to Matthew chapter 3, just to refresh your memory, not to teach you anything new, John is baptizing at the River Jordan, not far from Jerusalem. There's much water there according to Luke chapter 3. Jesus then comes to be baptized also as well. John, if you know the account, basically did not want to baptize him. He was going to actually forego baptizing Jesus. And yet Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it behooves or becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill, in other words, permit this, that all righteousness might be fulfilled. So Jesus knew that being baptized of John had something to do with the fulfilling of the righteous plan of God. What if he wasn't baptized of John? What if he just said, well, I'm the Son of God. I'm never going to commit a sin. John's baptism is for the remission of sins. By the way, John's baptism was for the remission of sins. Mark 1, verse 4 says it as much. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But Jesus didn't have any sins. So what's he need to be baptized of John? To fulfill all righteousness. So if I want to do the right thing, what am I going to do? I came here to do the will of God. This is the will of God. That's what I'm going to do. And thus, Jesus went into the water. Jesus was baptized of John. When Jesus came up out of the water, John saw the Holy Spirit come down as of the form of a dove, light upon Jesus. He heard a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John heard that. John saw that. John heard that. Now, folks, that's not what would Jesus do. That's what Jesus did. Understand? That's what he did. Okay? Now, let's go to the next section of blocks here. In John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, when the Jews then were pretty upset with Jesus, he left Judea and he went into the region of Samaria. And it says, and he baptized, not at Jesus now, baptized more disciples than John. Then there's a parenthesis or parenthetical statement in verse 2 where it says, though Jesus baptized not but his disciples. Now what verse 1 means is, did Jesus practice in his earthly ministry baptism, and did John practice baptism? And by the way, was it a similar baptism? Yes. As a matter of fact, John must decrease and Jesus must increase, and that's what was happening. Though the parenthetical statement in verse 2 is, though Jesus never got in a body of water and administered baptism to anybody. Jesus did the teaching. He taught about baptism. He taught that people need to be baptized. By the way, would that also be to fulfill righteousness on their part? It would fit that profile. And yet Jesus wanted the disciples, that would be Peter, Andrew, James, those individuals to actually admit. Now, think with me a minute. It's sort of a sidebar issue. Do you understand the wisdom of Jesus never administering baptism to anybody? Oh, would there be anything wrong with Jesus doing it? John did it. John was sent of God. Think about that a minute. Why would the Bible say, though Jesus baptized not? People tend to put credibility on things that they can sense with their eyes, their ears, so forth, the five senses. Well, who personally baptized you the day you were baptized, if you were baptized? I was in Jacksonville, Alabama last Wednesday night in their series, and there was Jacksonville's not very far from Munford, Alabama, where my mother and daddy grew up. And there was a lady that's a member there walked up to me and she says, do you know a man by the name of Winfrey Clark? And I said, well, that's my dad. She said, he baptized me years ago. I said, well, Winfrey Clark baptized me too. But you know, the fact of the matter is this. Fact of the matter is this. Doesn't have anything to do with who's administering the baptism. That's not the condition of salvation. It's not who does the administering. It is that you are baptized. When you go to Luke 7:29 to 30, those two verses are sort of a commentary, divine commentary on the scribes and the Pharisees, how that many of the common people, particularly the publicans and the sinners, you know, those publicans, harlots, sinners, so forth, they basically submitted to John's baptism and therefore revered the counsel of God. But verse 30 says the scribes and the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of John. Now, what is that talking about? How many opportunities did the scribes and the Pharisees and all of these so-called tradition of the elders, Jews, how many opportunities did they have to be baptized of John? And by the way, once John's dead, Jesus is still alive, he's administering baptism. How many opportunities did they have in all that period of time? And yet, the whole point is what? No, that's not for us. We didn't come down here to be baptized of anybody. John, you, your disciple, nobody. Why? Because as far as we're concerned, as long as we keep the traditions of the elders and the fact that we've got Abraham's flesh and blood in our vein, that makes us children of God. That's what they thought. You study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's what they thought. That's what Saul of Tarsus at one time thought. I was alive without the law once. That's Romans 7. By the way, did Apostle Paul believe, or Saul of Tarsus believe he is under the law of Moses? Oh, yeah. Matter of fact, he was zealous of it, extremely zealous of it. None my equal, he said in Galatians 1. I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, when I finally realized what the commandment really was all about, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What do you mean when the commandment came? Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. God forbid. What do you mean is the law sin? I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said. That's the commandment, isn't it? The law said, I shall not covet. So how did he learn he was a sinner when he finally realized what the law was saying? See, if a person gets caught up in the traditions of the elders, that's not the law, that's the traditions of the elders. That's their interpretation of what they thought the law meant. That wasn't the law, that was their imagination. Here's what the law says. By the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans 3 and verse 20. And when Saul of Tarsus finally saw the commandment, he realized, I'm as much a sinner as anybody else is on this planet. I didn't think I was. I was alive without the law. Law didn't condemn me. I keep the law. And then he found out he didn't. And he found out he's a sinner. And then he found out, oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to do anything for me? I'm just like everybody else. By the way, that's a good thing to recognize that. How does anyone understand the great salvation if he doesn't understand what the need for salvation is? By the way, if I don't appreciate how great salvation is, how hard do you think I'm going to work in the kingdom of God? Love. Love for God. In Luke 7, in this same chapter, there is a sinner in a town that came uninvited to a house, Simon's house, when Jesus was eating dinner with him, we'd say in the south, the supper. And this woman came in and cried so much it washed the dirt off Jesus' feet. By the way, he still had dirt on his feet because Simon didn't offer him water to wash his own feet when he came in the house. Jesus said to Simon, after he gave him that little parable about the two people that owed the debt, and neither one of them had anything to pay, he forgave them both. Now, which of them will love? Which of them will love him the most? See, what would Jesus do? No, not what would Jesus do. What did Jesus do? He turned to Simon and said, you see this woman? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Then the last part of Luke 7 says this, and to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. By the way, that was directed to Simon. Simon didn't even realize how bad off he was. This woman knew how bad off she was. And this woman goes out of that house forgiven. And he was still in his sins. Not what would Jesus do? What did he do? What did he press? What did he teach? The counsel of God is to be baptized, folks. The 21st chapter of the book of Matthew, when Jesus was asked the question, by what authority does he do all these things? Jesus said, well, I'll ask you a question. You answer me my question, I'll answer yours. The baptism of John, from whence is it? From heaven or of men? They reasoned among themselves and they said, now if we say it's from heaven, he will then say, why did you not believe him? If we say it's from men, we fear the people, for they all revere him as a prophet. So they turned to Jesus and said, we cannot say. Well, I ask you the question. While we're not under John's baptism, still the question is true. From whence came it? From heaven? Or was it just a tradition of John, like the traditions of the elders? Is it of men? Or is it from heaven? The baptism that Jesus administered through his disciples, was it from heaven? Or is it from earth? Is it from men? Is it a tradition of men, a practice that men just do? Has nothing to do with going to heaven. What is it? Now you go to Matthew 28. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven when it comes to the subject of baptism. And he says in verse 18, all authority or power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. By the way, here's authority right here. And then he says, go ye therefore. Well, why would he use the word therefore? Because what he's saying in verse 19 has to do with what he's just said in verse 18. All power from the Lord Jehovah has been given to me. Now, go you therefore, literally making disciples, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. After that, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And Lord, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, folks, that's not what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus did. And because you now know what Jesus did, now the question is, when it comes to baptism, what will you do? What will you do? See, when I was a teenager, I began to realize that there was something strongly amiss in my own life. You know, you come to that point in life where you start paying attention. You come to that point in life when you start looking yourself in the mirror and you don't like necessarily what you're seeing in the mirror. It's like, how do I fix that? I need a real good answer. You know, I go over to Psalm 119, starting about verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's a good question, isn't it? We got a song in that song book right there in that pew. How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? What's the answer to that question? It's right out of that passage. By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Here's how I know what Jesus would do, because I know what Jesus did. To do what Jesus did is the safe ground. Not to think I know what Jesus would do. By the way, a person wearing this bracelet, WWJD, and all of a sudden the preacher start teaching, just be saved like the thief on the cross. Y'all ever heard that one? Just do like the thief on the cross did. Well, what would Jesus do? Well, he'd just do like the thief on the cross. He said, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. Come on. Not imagine what Jesus would do in my situation. Do. Do exactly like what Jesus says to do. What he showed us to do, the righteousness of God, and what he is expecting all men everywhere to do. To follow the righteousness of God. So now let's get the idea of temptation. Battling Satan. By the way, that battle goes on as long as you and I are alive, because Satan's going to be around, been around since the Garden of Eden at least, right? Probably beyond that, a lot before that. As long as time goes on, Satan's going to be in existence. He's going to be doing what he does and has been doing for centuries. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, beginning of verse 1 down to verse 11, is an account. You also find sort of a record of it in a brief form in Luke 3. One sentence in Mark 1, that he went into the wilderness and there was tempted of the devil, so forth. But in Matthew 4, the emphasis is that Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness of Judea and he was hungry. And Satan appears. I don't know what form he took, but he took some form. He had a voice. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be turned to bread. Jesus said, it is written. Man does not live by bread only, by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. Takes Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple, Matthew's account. Luke's is a little different, still the same event. Pinnacle of the temple, which would be the high corner, which would be on the southwest corner of the Temple Mount. Highest point, fall off into the Kidron Valley. Cast thyself down, for it is written, he'll give his angels charge concerning thee, that shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot a stone. Jesus says, it is written again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus, the Satan then takes him upon a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He says, all these things will I give unto you if you will bow down and worship me. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Folks, that's not what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. So what do I learn from what Jesus did? In dealing with temptation, there's a common theme that runs all the way through how he battled Satan and overcame him. It's called, it is written. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How in the world tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? Did he not sin? It is written. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. What in the world is that way of escape? All right, Satan, I'm out here. I'm dealing. My friends want me to drink. My friends want me to do drugs. My friends want me to carouse around. My friends are telling me, hey, this is the life. And as a male, sow your wild oats. As a female, let it be done. Hey, you need all. What do I do? What would Jesus do? No, what would Jesus do? What did he do? What did Jesus do? Here's what he did right here. He knew enough of this right here to know what not to do and what to do. Listen, the more teenagers you know this book, the better off you are. The less you know this book, what would Jesus do? And you use your imagination to think what Jesus would do. More mistakes happen. It won't be what Jesus did. In many ways, it'll be the opposite of what Jesus did. Matthew 26, great trial. Jesus told Peter, James, and John, really the other apostles were back off in a little further distance, told them to watch with him that night as Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed. He came back, found him asleep. Here's his words to him when they finally woke up. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. He's talking about temptation in that passage. And then he makes this statement. For indeed, the spirit is willing. The inner man that wants to do right is willing. But the flesh is weak. Oh, other folks might do that. How won't ever fall for that? You ever heard that? You ever heard that in an adult's life? That isn't going to be my problem. That's not a temptation to me. That's never going to be an issue with me. I had a preacher friend one time talking to me, just sort of chit-chatting about this subject and that one and the other one. He got off into a very personal matter of a situation he was dealing with in the local congregation where he worked. He's talking about a person who made a major mistake in life. It's not just going to affect his church family, it's going to affect his family. It's going to affect him on the job, it's going to affect him everywhere. He said, if you'd have told me that that guy would have ever made a mistake like that, I'd have told you, you've lost your mind. That's one of the strongest memories we got. He said, but it happened. And then he looked me right in the eye and he said, and Jimmy, I'm going to tell you something. All men can be had. Now, I wanted to just look and say, I don't know what you're talking about. No. Anybody can fall, including you, including me. Anybody in this room can. Just let your guard down. Just think it can't happen. Just think, well, I don't need to study this like it. My life depends on it. I got enough verses of knowledge in my head. I know what Jesus would do. Let me tell you something. Knowing and doing is two different things. Shake or nod. Knowing what I need to do and doing it. While we wish they were dovetailed top one on top of the other, sometimes they get farther and farther apart in life, don't they? Let me tell you something, folks. Satan wants this church. You believe that? He wants this church. He got the world. What's he want? He wants the church. Satan wants your family. Satan wants you and me. How in the world are we going to prevent that? How are we going to keep that from happening? What did Jesus do? Because what he did, that's how you do it. That's how you do it. You keep studying this. You keep praying. And you understand that when Jesus said, the flesh is weak, he wasn't just saying that to be saying that. The flesh is weak. You may say in your mind, oh, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. That's for that. Listen, the flesh is weak. Always has been. Always going to be. It wasn't one, but one in a flesh and blood body that lived a sinless life. Only one. Everyday life. What did Jesus do? In the 10th chapter of Acts, when Peter's preaching to those individuals, not Cornelius and that household, he said of Jesus, he went about everywhere doing good. That's just sort of a summary statement of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the life of Jesus. He went about everywhere doing good. Would that it be said of every one of us. If I just went around this room, just started saying, front row, next row, all that called everybody's name out loud, you know, first and last name if I could do it. By the way, I can't guarantee you I could do it. Whenever they go everywhere doing good. Folks, that's not what would Jesus do. That's what he did. It's what Jesus actually did. Matthew 5:16, here's what he taught. Let your light so shine before men they may see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. By the way, did he do what he told everybody else to do? Did he do good works? Yeah, he went everywhere doing good. John 8:11, here's another thing Jesus would do. You know, here's a woman caught in the act of adultery. By the way, they didn't bring the guy, just brought the woman. Basically ask who the accusers are. They all basically leave because he said, he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her, and they all drop what they're doing in their hand. They walk off. Jesus lifts up his eyes, and all he does is sees his woman. He says, woman, where are thine accusers? She says, there are none. She said, neither do I, verse 11, neither do I accuse you or condemn you. But then that's not all he said, is it? And not all that verse is. A lot of times people just want to say, see there, Jesus is not a judgmental person. Jesus never told anybody not to do anything. Oh, you didn't read the rest of that verse. Because Jesus then turned to her and said, go and sin no more. Now, that's not what would Jesus do. That's what Jesus did. That's what he said. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, it shall be measured unto you. Oh, I know that. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, starting verse 1. Let me tell you something. Jesus told her to go and sin no more. You know, people don't want to be shown from Scripture what Jesus actually wants a person to do and not to do. Oh, so you're cramping my style. You're judging me. No. Jesus also said, judge righteous judgment, which means there is a sense in which the Bible is to be shared with people in matters to try to get them to see what's going on. By the way, that doesn't mean I don't consider it my own life. You know, brethren, if any of you do, you know, overcoming a fault, you at your spiritual restore such a one to spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So that verse is not just restoring people that want to come back to the Lord. The idea is, all right, now you need to take a look at your own life. Is there something maybe you need to do that I need to do? As the old preacher statement is, when you start pointing fingers, guess how many are pointed back at you? Well, you got the one out. Yeah. Now, what did Jesus do? Not what would he do, what did he do? He told that woman, sin no more. Don't do that anymore. In Matthew chapter 20 and 28, he says, the Son of Man has come not to be ministered unto. I didn't come down here to be served, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave us a pattern to serve. So then you come to 1 Peter 2, verse 21, he says, hereunto you were called, and he gave us an example that you should follow in his steps. What kind of example is he talking about? That he suffered, giving us an example. Suffered how? The context there is in the context of servants to masters. Here you're working for somebody, and the master's not treating you well, but you do right anyway. Someone says, I got a dead-end job. I got a boss that's just rucking my world. Well, let me tell you something. While you work for him and he gives you a paycheck, you're working for the Lord, and that's all that matters. By the way, if you're self-employed, you're still working for the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. You know that statement in Colossians. The idea is don't do it half-hearted. Don't do it, as it were, with a double mind. You serve the Lord Christ. You're serving the Lord while you're working on the job. So always keep that in mind. What would Jesus do? What would he do? What did he do? Some stuff you just got to put up with, isn't it? But just remember, while you work with people, you work for the Lord. And that's not what would Jesus do. That's what he did. So now we'll come down to this one, WWYD. What will you do? You know, if I were going to have a bracelet, I'd put WDJD and then WWYD. In other words, I know what he did. Now, what am I going to do? Because that's the bottom line right there. You remember the account in Luke 10 when there was a certain man who wanted to justify himself? You know, who is my neighbor? He knew the command, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives what we commonly call the parable of the Samaritan man who helped the man that fell among thieves. We call him the good Samaritan. He did good. When finally Jesus gets down to the end of it, says, now which of them was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? The answer was, I suppose he to whom showed mercy unto him. Jesus said in verse 37, go and do thou. I'm pulling this out of its context, but I think that's a great statement because that's exactly the words of Jesus, right? If I study in here and find out what Jesus did on baptism, not what he would do, what he did. And I find in here how he battled temptation, what he used, not what he would do, what he did. And I find out how to live every day of my life, whether I'm in a pulpit or whether I'm out here on a creek bank somewhere with a friend fishing. If I find out not what he would do, but what he did, isn't that exactly what I did? So The question today is, what will you do? And the response is, what he did, go and do thou likewise. Scott's going to lead us in the invitation song. If you're subject to be baptized into Christ, do what Jesus did. If you're subject today to be brought back to your first love, Jesus never needed to be restored, but he died that you could go home and come back to your first love. While we encourage you in this song, as we stand and as we sing.